And you may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Thank you. If you're a guest today, we're very excited that you're here. If you're listening online or you're watching on Facebook, we're really excited that you're tuning in. Thanks for being here. I have some guests here. I have a lot of family here. When they heard I was preaching, they were like, oh, we've got to come down and support you. So if you hear some people cheering in the back, it's just my family. If you hear somebody heckling in the back, it's just my brother. It's just, what are you going to do? As Father John said, Father Chuck and Sandy are still in Israel, and so we look forward to them getting back. But as they've been gone, I think we've been really blessed to have Father John preach for a few Sundays. And last week, Father Daniel preached, and so it's just, we've been really blessed, and I'm excited and privileged to get to do so again. I got to preach back in February, and it was just an honor to do that, and so I'm blessed to be able to do it again today. I got to be honest, I got to give you a disclaimer. I'm whooped. I'm tired. I've been on the road for the last 5 weeks leading worship at camps for youth kids and college kids and stuff. I was adding it up just for fun, just because I like to make myself feel bad. I've led 65 worship services over the last 40 days without a day off. So I'm giving you that disclaimer, because if anything good comes out of me today, you can guarantee that's from the Lord. May his strength be made perfect in my weakness. And if this sermon is lousy, then just chalk it up to me needing a nap, okay? All right, get your Bible out. If you don't have one in your lap, reach under your chair. There's a pew Bible there. I want you guys to follow along. I think that kind of helps when we do that. I want you to turn to our New Testament passage today. That's on page 1228 of your sanctuary Bible. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1228. Follow along. Help you keep awake. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 and 14 through 17. Follow along with me as I read that, please. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All right, there's a lot of content in there. It's a lot of verses. It's a lot of stuff packed in there. As I was studying this, I kind of looked at it, and I was like, man, that's like four sermons in there. So get comfy. I'm going to preach four sermons. I'm just kidding. There's no way. I'm just going to do one. I'm just going to preach one. Just relax. I really like exegetical preaching or teaching or expository. We just kind of go verse by verse. That's kind of how I learn best, and that's how I like to preach and teach. You just kind of stick with one biblical passage. And so that's what I'll do this morning, but just to let you know, I'm only going to focus mostly on verses 6 through 10 there. Just the other stuff is just so rich, it just deserves its own sermon or series. So I'm going to focus mostly on that idea of being away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about life and death. We're going to talk about heaven today, and I'm excited about that. We're going to look about what Scripture says, and we're going to back up with Scripture what we think heaven might actually be like. So now as we do that today, let me ask you a question. Is it okay to talk about heaven? Is that okay? All right, I ask that, and you respond, I'm glad you said that. You'd be surprised. There are a lot of Christians today, and I've even run across a lot of people in the ministry, pastors, who would say, oh, you don't need to talk about that, because, you know, we don't know. Nobody knows what it's going to be like. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot. The Bible doesn't say this or that. And I served on a church years ago with a pastor. I love him to death. He's a good friend of mine still to this day. But anytime one of us would bring up the topic of heaven, or if somebody in church would ask about heaven, he would say, okay, stop right there. Don't be so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that phrase? Do you say that? Does anybody say that? You're not going to admit to that now. If you say it, stop it. Stop. And I told my pastor, I was like, quit saying that. I said, that's just one of those Christianese phrases and sayings that is just, it's awful. You know, that's something your grandma might say, but it makes no sense. It's not biblical. If you remember when I preached back in February, I kind of got on a soapbox for a minute. I had a whole list of phrases that as Christians we say that we need to quit saying because they're not actually biblical and they confuse people. That's one of them right there. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Quit saying that. Don't say that. If somebody next to you says that, or if one of your friends says that, you just say, hey, cut that out. That makes no sense. I think we have great reasons to study heaven. Number one is this, Jesus. Jesus taught about heaven a lot. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 1,944 verses that are attributed to the words of Jesus. 1,944 verses that we have recorded. Now, give or take a verse, depending on your version, that's pretty spot on. Of those 1,944 verses that Jesus, we have recorded his words, 192 of those verses are Jesus speaking about either eternal life or heaven or the kingdom to come. Now, if you're not good at math, like me, I'm going to help you out. That's about 10%. It's 10% right there. What Jesus taught about was the kingdom to come. I would say that's a lot. That's a good chunk of what he talked about when he was here. So if it's good enough for our Lord to teach about 10%, I would say it's good enough for us to study. So I just wanted you to get that in mind. I didn't want anybody to think, why are we talking about heaven? It's good stuff to study. It's good. As I was studying this topic as well, in this passage in particular, I came across a quote this week I wanted to share with you. Pastor and theologian John MacArthur, he said this. He said, we have an enemy, and one of the things that he's accomplishing in our culture today is this. He's making sin less offensive, hell less horrific, heaven less appealing, and the gospel less urgent. Let me say that again. The enemy is making sin less offensive, hell less horrific, heaven less appealing, and the gospel less urgent. Don't we see that? Don't we see that today? If the enemy can get us focused off of those things, man, we just lose sight. I think it's crucial for us today to not just study heaven, to get a right perspective on what God says about it, because I think it's going to impact how we live out our Christian life. All right, so look at your passage there. We're going to start with verse 6. We'll get into it here. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. This is Paul here writing a letter to the Corinthians. We are always of good courage. All right, stop right there. The Greek word here for courage, this is not talking about courage as we would think like bravery or heroism or anything like that. This is actually talking about cheerfulness, to be of good cheer. So Paul's talking about being cheerful, being happy. If we're always cheerful, happy. More importantly, not being dejected, being patient in trials and doing what God has called us to do, being cheerful in those things. I think that's huge for us this morning, because if anybody had a reason to be grumpy, don't you think it'd be Paul? Didn't Paul have great reason to complain? I mean, think about all that Paul went through. He'd been imprisoned, he'd been shipwrecked, beaten, tortured, slandered, thrown out of towns. If anybody had a good reason to complain, I think Paul would be. But it tells us here that he had this constant cheerfulness, this uniform cheerfulness. Now, when I read that, don't think of cheerfulness like, oh, Paul was like that goofy guy in the back with a smile on his face telling corny dad jokes. That's not what cheerfulness meant. We've cheapened the word cheerfulness. It's talking about have a constant joy in the Lord. Listen to this. Paul's courage or cheerfulness meant that he exhibited a peace and a hope in both the person of Jesus Christ and in the assured prospect of heaven. The person of Christ, and in this assured prospect that he's going to spend eternity with Jesus. That was enough to give him joy and cheerfulness. All right, I got to ask you a question today. Let's be real for a little bit. Are you grumpy? Are you grumpy? John, look at John's honest. Now, this is not, now wives, this is not where wives say, well, I'm not grumpy, but that guy, we're not going to do that today. Don't do that. Don't do that. But if we're just being real and honest with each other, let's let down our walls a little bit. Don't we get grumpy? I'm going to tell you what, man, I get grumpy. I do. I like to think I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I can get along with just about anybody. I really can. But man, if somebody starts messing with my stuff or things don't go the way that I planned them or my girls just like won't quit fighting with each other, I get grumpy. I just get grumpy. I do. It's tough. I'll tell you this too. Some of the grumpiest people I've ever met have been in the church. All right, now hang on. I'm not talking about you guys in particular. I've been in church my whole life. I've been in more worship services than most people twice my age. It's just what God has called me to do. And I've seen a lot of grumpy people, a lot of sour people in the church. Why is that? Shouldn't we be the happiest? Shouldn't we be the most joyful people? If we're being real and honest with each other, man, we can get bent out of shape really easily. I can. I'm preaching to myself here today. All right, well, here's what I want to do. I'm not trying to get you down. I want you to take heart. And I'll take heart. Because I want to show you why I think we kind of get grumpy and what God can do to remedy that. Okay, reason number one that we most likely get grumpy. It's obvious. We just take our eyes off the Lord, don't we? We take our eyes off of Christ. When I get up in the morning and if I don't commit to the Lord that day, okay, Lord, today, not my will but your will. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for you. If I don't start the day like that, I'm going to end up grumpy at some point throughout the day. I can promise you that. When we're not actively growing in the Lord, if you find yourself being grumpy, ask yourself, did I spend time with the Lord? You know, am I growing in him? That's reason number one, most obvious. Number two, a little bit less obvious, but I think important as well. Number two, we lose sight of our eternal perspective and we focus a whole lot more on the comforts of this world than on the world to come. Think about this. Why did we get grumpy? Because something didn't go right in the here and now, right? That's why we get upset, you know, spilled our coffee on ourselves. You know, we're getting grumpy. Let me ask you this. Let's say you have a perfect day. Let's say you get up in the morning and the weather is great. Today's a nice day. It's not too hot. The weather's great. You hit every green light on the way to work. You get all your favorite food for all your favorite meals. It's just a perfect day from sun up to sundown. What's the odds of the next day being just as perfect? Right? You see what I'm saying? If our conditions and our circumstances are what dictate our attitude in the Lord and our cheerfulness, man, we're gonna fail. We're gonna fail. All right, our hope and joy is in the person of Christ and the hope we have of spending eternity with him. Let's look back at the second half of verse 6 there. We're going to go through verse 8. Second half of verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. There's that word again, courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, so that first part of 6, at home in the body. Okay, now what does that mean? Because aren't we talking about having an eternal home? So what does that mean to be at home in the body? Well, the Greek word for that there actually just means literally to be among one's own people or to be present at any particular place. So what Paul is saying here, it's just the equivalent to saying, while you're dwelling with your own people in this little temple that God's given you, while you're dwelling there. Now look at the second half of that verse. It says, while we are away from the Lord. Away from the Lord. Now that's kind of confusing. Because for those of us who know the Lord, don't we have the Holy Spirit within us? Right? Yes, we do. We're away from the Lord. So how can we be away from the Lord if the Lord lives in us? Are you asking that this morning? You should be. It's a good question. It's a good question. I'm going to give you the answer. Certainly God is everywhere. And we're experiencing his presence right now in worship as we fellowship, as we take communion, as we pray, as we read scripture, as we sing to him. We're experiencing God's presence right now. But what Paul is talking about here in regards to being away from the Lord, it just means his physical presence, or actually his glorious presence, in all his glory, in all his splendor. We're not there yet. We don't get to see God in all his glory right now. Right now. But one day we do. His glorious presence is going to be reserved for when we spend eternity with him. So when we are away from this body. Look at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now this is a really common and familiar verse. We all know this verse. But usually we kind of focus on the back half of that verse. Faith, not by sight. Look at the first three words of this verse. For we walk. For we walk. Isn't that what the Christian life is? Isn't our Christian life a walk? It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. You know, we just had a group of members here go on a pilgrimage to Israel, right? I guarantee you, if you went up to any of them and asked them, hey, what did you experience there? What was that like? I guarantee you, every one of them would say, man, I experienced God's presence there in Israel. All right, shameless plug right here. I think in 2 years, we're going to go back So start planning now. I'd love to go. It'd be great if all of us could go. But you don't have to go to Israel to experience the Lord's presence. I mean, that's a cool place to do it. But we can experience God's presence every single day. Every single day. And when we do that, when we are in the Lord's presence, that's where that faith, not by sight, part of the journey is going to come into play. All right, look at verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, good cheer, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. All right, we're getting down to the good stuff here. This is kind of the brass tacks. What this verse is saying is that for those of us in Christ Jesus who have professed Christ as Savior and know him as Lord, that one day we're not going to be in this earthly body anymore. We're going to be at home with the Lord. Home. Don't we love that idea of home? Of home. You guys love being at home? Tell you what, we travel so much. It's ridiculous. I don't even travel as much as I used to, but we've probably spent the last 5 years out of the last 10 in a different bed than our home. It's just part of what God's called us to do. So when I get to be home, like I got home yesterday afternoon, I just sink into my home. I love it. Love getting to be there with my family. And just, I love the home that God has blessed us with. It's great. It's wonderful. But as great as that place is, it's not the final place I'm going to hang my hat. It's not my final dwelling place. Some of you maybe have lived in the same house for 50 years. It's great. That's not going to be your final dwelling place. It's not going to be your final place of comfort. There's always something inside of me, even when I'm home, as glad as I am to be home, there's always something inside of me that kind of longs for a little bit more, a little restless, a little bit longing for something. Not because I don't like being at home or being with my family, but God has just put something in me that's called me to long for something more. Part of that might just be because I'm always a little bit restless. When I went to college, I went to school at Sam Houston State in Huntsville. I did a stretch there in Huntsville. Not the stretch that you're thinking about. Let me clarify that. I did a little stretch in school there in Huntsville. If you don't know, Huntsville has a lot of prisons there. There was a particular 4-year stretch, and I was in college for a lot longer than 4 years. My family can testify to that. But there was a particular 4 years there where I lived in 9 different places in 4 years. 9 different places in 4 years. My brother, we'd talk to each other on the phone, and he would just joke, okay, you nomad, where are you at this week? You know, where are you living this week? I think my family quit sending me birthday cards because they couldn't keep up with my addresses. They're like, forget it. But it wasn't even my fault. I kept getting these roommates that I'd move in with a buddy of mine, and that buddy would get engaged, and then he'd get married and be like, okay, you got to go. I'm like, man. So I'd get another one. It happened 5 times in a row. Until finally I was like, well, that's it. The next roommate I get is going to be my wife. And it was. It was awesome. It was great. So I've always had a good understanding. Don't get too comfortable where you're at. The Lord has put that in me. Don't get too comfortable where you're at. So as we look at this idea of being away from our body and at home with the Lord, and keep that in mind. I want us to deviate from 2 Corinthians here just a little bit, and we're going to look at a few passages that focus on heaven. Turn to the beginning, way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. You can quote this verse by heart, but just turn back there just for fun. This is good exercise for you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's say it again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, and this is a good starting place for us to understand the doctrine and theology about heaven. Heaven, check this out. Heaven is a created place. You ever think about that? I think sometimes we just like to think, oh, heaven's always been there. No, heaven is a created place. It says so right here. I take this Hebrew meaning to mean, when it says that God created the heavens, I take that to mean both the cosmos, the universe, but also this heaven where God currently dwells. But listen to this. God did not make heaven to accommodate himself. God made heaven to accommodate us. Man, God doesn't need a dwelling place. He's outside of time and space. He existed long before the creation of heaven. He wasn't looking for a place to hang his hat. He didn't need that. He made heaven for us. It's important for us to grasp this morning. The heaven that exists right now is a created place. Has not always existed, and it will not always exist. Dun, dun, dun. Oh. What is that guy saying up there? Did he just say that heaven's not always going to exist? What is this joker preaching? Here's what I want you to understand. The heaven that exists right now will not always exist. I can tell you how we know that. Look at Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, or you can just listen if you don't want to flip over there. Isaiah 65, verse 17. This is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah right here. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." All right, more famously, sorry, you're going to flip again, and I don't know the page number. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Just keeping you on your toes this morning. This is the Apostle John here saying, "Then I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." All right, so we see here in various scriptures this idea that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. All right, so why would he do that? Why would God make a new heaven and a new earth? Well, for one thing, we know the original creation of God's earth has been corrupted, right? I mean, we have a great place that we live. You know, the earth is pretty enough. It's nice. But this is not how it was in the beginning when God designed it. The earth we see now is really just a shadow of what he created way back for the Garden of Eden when he put Adam and Eve in the garden. God wants to create a new heaven and a new earth, a physical place where he's going to dwell with his people. Now, why is earth going to be a physical place? Because we're physical people. You know, sometimes you might get people's ideas on heaven, and people think that heaven is this ethereal place where we're just going to float around. No, man. God, we're bodies. We're going to have a glorious body. A body is a physical thing. A body needs a physical place to hang out. A new heaven and a new earth. We're not just going to be floating on the clouds. I also take this passage here, this new heaven and new earth. I take that to mean it's going to be one and the same. Look at what it says there in verse 2. It says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." God's going to combine the city of Jerusalem and the new earth, and that's where we're going to dwell. God and man is going to dwell together. All right, so there's some key information about the new heaven that we can gather there, and the new heaven and the new earth is our final dwelling place. What about the heaven that exists right now? I mean, that's a real place, right? Yes, absolutely. It most definitely is. Let me tell you this. For those of us who have lost a loved one, and that's every one of us in here, I'm sure, at some point, if you've lost a loved one who was in the Lord, who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are with the Lord right now in heaven. Most definitely. There's a lot of scripture to back that up, but I'll just throw you an easy one. Luke 23:43, and you can just listen to this. This is Jesus on the cross. He's got a thief on either side of him, and he turns to one of them, and what does he say? He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Hey, today you're going to die a rough death, and then you're going to be buried, and you're going to rest there for maybe a couple thousand years until I come back again. And then when I'm going to come back again, I'm going to get your spirit and put it together with your body, and then I'm going to build a new heaven and earth, and then you're going to be with me in paradise." That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. So if you've lost a loved one, I want you to rest assured. If that person followed Christ, right now they're in heaven dwelling with the Lord. It's just a temporary heaven. It's just temporary. Now, it's not purgatory. That's way out there in left field. We're not going to talk about that today, but I just wanted to make sure. I didn't want to confuse anybody. That's not what we're talking about here. On a side note, I also want to say this. I'm not preaching about hell today just because there's not time. There's just not time, but I want to say this. Just as we're talking about heaven as a real place, man, hell is a real place. Jesus talked about hell. It's more horrific than we could ever imagine. And that should move us to action to share the gospel and share the love of Christ with people that we know, with our friends and family. It is a real place. It most definitely is. We just don't have time to go over it today. All right, so back to this new earth. What's it going to be like? It gets me excited to think about it. I think it's going to harken back to the Garden of Eden. Now, it's not going to be just a garden. It's not going to be exactly like that. But it's going to be sort of like that, where things worked right. God created this perfect earth, right, for Adam and Eve to hang out in. It was great. But then sin entered the world, and what did he do? He cursed man. God cursed woman. And then what did he do? He cursed the earth, right? He cursed the ground. Now, you might have a lot of people today who would say, no, this is a great place. This is not a cursed earth. Or you know, maybe we're just the ones messing it up. And certainly people play a part in messing up the earth. But it was cursed long before we screwed it up. If you don't believe that the earth is cursed, then you've never done yard work before. Right? Weeds. Why do weeds grow bigger and faster than grass? The curse of the ground. That's every time I weed eat, I'm like, Lord, you cursed the ground. Why did you know, could you curse something else? Not weeds. It's a great example. Stuff doesn't work right. This earth doesn't work right. So I'm really looking forward to when God creates a new earth. If there's no weed eating, that's good enough for me. Whatever else can come along, I'm great. There's a hymn that we sing at Christmas time. We all know it. We've sung it forever. Joy to the world. There's a verse. I think it's the third verse. It says this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. That's good stuff. You know, we bust out these Christmas songs and Advent and the Christmas season, but some of them just have such rich theology. It's a shame we don't sing it more often. So I decided that some Sunday in July, I'm just going to surprise y'all. And I'm going to turn the air conditioner down real cold. We're going to drink eggnog and sing Christmas carols, okay? So God is going to reverse the curse. It's going to be a little bit more like Eden. And I'm not going to say that we're going to regress. We're not going to go backwards as far as the advances that we made. Think about this. When God made Eden and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a perfect place. But there was a lot of things that had not been invented yet, right? Or developed. Musical instruments hadn't come along yet. Metalworking, woodworking, those things are great things from the Lord, but they hadn't been invented yet. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think those gifts come from? I can't play all that stuff on my own. That's a gift from the Lord. How do you think Father Chip can make all those cool things out of welding and metal and stuff like that? That's a gift from the Lord. How does Rob Johnson make all those stuff out of wood and shape stuff out of wood and carpentry? That's a gift from the Lord. My wife paints and sculpts and does all these things. That's a gift from the Lord. God's not going to take those things away in the new heaven and new earth. I would argue just the opposite. I think God is going to expound upon those things. We're going to have more gifts, more talents. We're going to be able to do that stuff better. Praise God. Looking forward to being a better musician, better whatever else. God is going to expound upon that. On top of that, I think some of the advances that we've made with technology, I think God's going to expound upon that. That stuff comes from the Lord. It's not bad stuff. All those things that we can do from Him. So don't think about the new heaven as just this boring place with nothing else to do. Oh man, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. Thank you. All right, so here's some things that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden that I think that we're going to be able to experience as well on the new heaven and new earth. All right, they ate food. Amen. That's going to be great. We're going to eat. Now, I don't know how calories work up there or whatever, but pray the Lord's going to work all that out. Let's hope there's Mexican food. All right, they worked. Right? They worked. Adam and Eve worked. You know, work's not a bad thing. You know, it's hard for us now, and I joke about yard work, but work is actually a good thing. God worked when He made the earth. He set the example for us. So we'll have good work up there, good things to do. They rested. Man, rest is good. Rest is from the Lord. And we're going to do that in the new heaven and new earth. Again, we're going to have these physical bodies. I think they're going to need rest. It's a good thing. God rested. There were animals. I know some of y'all are really excited about that. And they all got along back then. They're going to get along in heaven too, right? Your dogs and your cats. You know, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. My daughter is a big fan of sharks. So she's like, I can't wait for heaven. I'm going to swim with sharks. I'm like, You try that one out. Go ahead. What did Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with one another. And check this out. There was land to explore and to enjoy. Man, we're going to experience all those things in this new heaven and new earth. Here's some things also. I made a list as well of things that Scripture either directly says will be in the new heaven and new earth or that kind of infers it. All right, now I don't have time to reference every single one of these with my list, but just rest assured, I studied this. I really think this is, can be backed up. If you have questions, you can talk to me later. Okay, we're going to learn things. You're just not going to get there and know everything. How are you going to get to heaven and know everything about God? We're going to learn about him forever and learn other stuff. We're going to learn things. It's going to be a process. Number two, we will not be angels in heaven. Well, that's confusing for a lot of people. A lot of people think, oh, you know, my grandma passed away. She's an angel in heaven. Well, no, sorry, she's not. The angels are different. They're created beings. You're not going to be an angel. So sorry to disappoint you if you're looking forward to that. We're going to live in dwelling places created by Christ. My brother John Wheelock, he's a great home builder. He's great, but I think Jesus is probably a little better. Sorry, John. God is fashioning us houses, right? We sing a hymn, I think we sang it last week, Victory in Jesus. I heard about a mansion. Okay, I'm sorry. We're not going to have mansions. That's kind of a poor translation of the King James Version. Sorry about that. You're not going to have a mansion. What does Jesus himself say? He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I kind of envision this big, multi-story apartment complex, and everybody's got a room, and it's going to be plenty of space for you. You're going to have plenty of space. If you were looking forward to like a 20,000-square-foot mansion, probably not, but we're going to have dwelling places. You don't have to worry about that. We're going to be able to express ourselves creatively through building things, through art, through music. Our God is the God of creativity. Who's more creative than God? Look around us. He's not going to squash that. He's going to enhance that. We will dance. We're going to dance. Man, if you don't like dancing, sorry. We're going to dance. There's dancing all throughout the Bible. David, come on. We're going to dance. We're going to tell stories. We're going to listen to stories. Will it be something else to sit down with Moses or Noah and just, hey, man, let's hang out for a couple years and tell me your stories. We're going to read. People think there's not going to be any books in heaven. Man, I doubt it. I know one book for sure. I think there'll be tons of books. Why would we not keep writing about how great the Lord is? We're going to read. We're going to write. We're going to laugh. We're going to play. We're going to have a great time. We're going to engage. You're going to love this. We're going to engage in recreational activities, hence sports. I think sports is going to be in heaven. My brother back there, we love basketball. Man, that's going to be great. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be forced to play something you're not going to, you don't like or whatever, but I think it's going to be there. We're going to travel. We're going to be able to travel this earth. We're going to rule and reign over the earth with Christ. We're going to worship and serve him forever, and we're going to bring glory to God and make it our aim to please him. If you can't get excited about any of those things, get the person next to you to check your pulse, because I don't know what else to do for you. And these are just a few things, just a few small things that I studied in coming up with this. It's hard to even imagine or fathom all the things that we're going to get to do when we spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish this by looking at verse 9. Look back at verse 9 in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians here. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. I think our entire existence, both here and now, and the life to come, can be wrapped up in that verse. We make it our aim to please the Lord. We simply exist to bring God glory and to enjoy him forever. You know, earlier I mentioned that phrase that I'm just not a big fan of. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I say we flip that and say be so heavenly minded that you actually are some earthly good. Right? So when we focus on where we're going to be, when we focus on eternity, I think that gives us a good perspective. When I focus on the forever that I'm going to spend with the Lord, I focus a little bit less on my comforts here and what I can do to make myself comfortable on this earth. And I focus a little bit more on bringing as many people with me as I can and sharing the love of Christ with me. So I hope that encourages you this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the assured hope that we can most definitely have, that by knowing you and by trusting in you for our salvation, Lord, that we can truly spend eternity with you. God, I thank you for just the excitement and the wonder of what it's going to be like. God, that it's okay for us to long for that place and to get excited about it. And Lord, as we focus on our eternity with you, Lord, would you help that to keep us in a right perspective here, Lord, to not get so focused on everything that this world can offer and our comforts here. And more importantly, would you help that to move us to action, to share your gospel with those around us, Lord, that we could bring along as many people as possible. We thank you for the opportunity to worship with you and fellowship with one another today. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.